Galatians chapter 5, we continue our thoughts on the Holy Ghost in the church. The Holy Ghost in the church. Amen. In chapter number 5, I begin reading tonight with verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. What a tremendous statement. Yes, I didn't write it. There it is. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings of such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But here is a very important little statement in your Bible. But the fruit, you see that? You'll hear it preached all over this country, the fruits of the Spirit. Now, the Bible doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. I want to offer this to you tonight. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, did you hear that? Just kind of make a note of that in your head. The fruit of the Spirit is love. By the way, lest I pass by it later on, the word love here is not the word agape. It is the word agapo. And it means to love socially. Love one another. The New Testament is just chunk full of that very statement. Jesus said it. Paul said it. Simon Peter said it. The writers of the New Testament as well as some in the Old Testament. Don't say it necessarily in that order, but that's what it means. Love one another. Love one another. Back up with me now, and let's put this thing together from last week and begin our study tonight. First of all, in verse number 16, Paul says, walk in the Spirit. I want to remind you that the secret of holiness is not fighting sin. It's being filled with the Spirit. A glass sitting here before us tonight. It's empty, full of air. We fill it with water. That means the air's gone, right? So that was there is no longer present. Something else is there in its place. When the Holy Spirit fills us, we don't have to worry about fighting sin, because sin has no place, no harbor, if you will. It has no resting place, no nest, no place to roost in our heart, because we're filled with the Spirit. I think the greatest note that I could leave you with tonight is that very thought. Don't fight sin, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you need not worry about sin in your life. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Paul said in verse number 18 of this text. If you're led by the Spirit, then you're free from the law. No longer a debtor to the law. No longer a debtor to sin. What is the law? The law is the pronunciation of sin in our lives. So then, Paul says that we are to walk in the Spirit. When we're walking, it doesn't mean that we're straining to do it, does it? Most of us just walk without even thinking about it, don't we? They tell us that The human being walking is a miracle. Anything with two legs is not supposed to be able to walk. But God fixed it to where we can walk. Other two-legged beasts walk as well. But these two legs are not supposed to support walking. But there's something here. You see, you don't walk with your feet, you walk with your brain. Hello? That brain keeps you focused in such a manner and keeps the bubble in the middle, so to speak, so you can walk on two legs. So we just do it. Now, Paul said walk in the Spirit. Then as believers, we ought to just do it. Walk in the Spirit. It's not hard. He didn't say run. Now, he does say in another place, run with patience, doesn't he? The race that's set before us. But here he's saying walk in the Spirit. Just kind of take your time, leisurely walk in the Spirit. Do you suppose when Adam and Eve in the garden and God came and talked with them in the cool of the day and they walked together, do you suppose they walked fast? Oh, absolutely not. I think it was probably just a kind of a drag along conversation because Adam didn't want God to leave before he sinned. After he sinned, he didn't want to see him and didn't want God to see him. But he walked with God. Here's something that all of us need to learn to do, and that's just kind of walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walking connotes a way, doesn't it? The other day, we're building the great-grandkids, Benny's boy, a house. And it's about, a football field and a half, a little more than maybe two football fields away from us. And one of the girls said the other day, said, Paul, when this house is finished, there's going to be a path from here to your house. I said, that's what I want to see. And I want it well trod. Amen? A path, a way. It just connotes that it's going somewhere, doesn't it? God's people need to understand that we're not in this thing just to sit around. We're going somewhere. Amen. Walking in the Spirit means we're headed somewhere. Yes. This is a destiny walk. Yes. I'm headed somewhere. God's people are not of this world any longer. This is not our home. My brother said this morning. This is not our home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims and strangers in this old world. Really, we need to be over there. I mean, physically, we need to be over there. Spiritually, we're already there. Paul said we're dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. We're already there. We're seated with Christ in the heavens, already there. But we just haven't caught up with ourselves yet. Did your mind ever get somewhere before you have? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Time and time again, we'd leave Florida, headed home, and my mind would already be putting together the meeting at the airport, the family getting together at the airport. Now, our minds go before we go. Our spirit is there. Our bodies are still here, but someday we're going to catch up with us. But here's the fact of the matter. God's children, this thing's already fixed for us. We're not waiting for Him to do something. It's already done. This thing is past tense. Romans 8, 28 and following. Don't just stop with 28. Keep reading. You're going to find out that everything God has done for us is past tense. Done, over with, completed. God doesn't play catch up with us. He's already done what He's going to do. We're walking in the Spirit. This word is Peliapatheo, hello. Get that together. Peliapatheo. And it literally means to kind of stomp around, all around, not just in one spot, but to move around. God's little children are not just standing here looking up, waiting for, but we're walking around, occupying until He comes. Don't get weary in well-doing and well-walking. It means a way. It's a determined way. It's a definite way. It's a delivering way. And I'm not going to talk on all of these. It's a delightful way. Thank God it is. If you can't rejoice on your way home, you're not going to rejoice when you get there. Where are we in our walk with God? Are we close enough? Are we filled enough with the Spirit to where we can enjoy the trip? Not just wait till we get there. Everybody's talking about, boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to shout. What's the matter of shouting on the way there? Shout because you're going there. Rejoice because your names are written in the book. Glory to God. Listen, there's more to it than just getting home. There's a trip there. And it's a delightful walk. Enjoy the trip. And it's a dependent walk. We must depend on the Spirit. We can't do it alone. If we could do it alone, God would have never sent His Son. He'd have never sent the Holy Spirit. He'd have never given us the Word of God, never sent us preachers and teachers. Never would we join ourselves in a congregation of this sort. No, no, no. We can't do it alone, though. We can't do it by ourselves. God has this thing planned out. And it is a dependent walk. Then we wrestle. Here is this warfare between the flesh and the Spirit. For the flesh, verse 17, wrestles, lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Look carefully at your Bible. Now listen to me. Look up here. Let me tell you something. If the word Spirit begins with a small s in your Bible, you need to have a bonfire when you go home tonight. Because this is the Holy Spirit that's being spoken of. Not a little spirit, the Holy Spirit. It begins with a capital S. The Spirit. It is not your spirit that's wrestling against your flesh. It is the Spirit of God in you wrestling against your flesh. This word lust literally means to look ahead and set your heart on it. But there's a warfare. This lusting one against the other. It's literally a wrestling match. Now we're walking in the Spirit. Now we're wrestling in the Spirit. Hey, I'd whole lot rather be wrestling in the Spirit than in the flesh alone. Let me say this to you one more time. It is the Spirit that sanctifies us, not us. When the Spirit fills us, all these other things are gone. It is the Spirit that's lusting against the flesh. Let me say it to you another way. It is the Spirit that is fighting, literally wrestling against the flesh. Do you know where you are in this contest? You're in the flesh side. Now, don't that make us ashamed? Do you ever realize the battle that's taking place in your life spiritually and physically? Do you understand that this warfare will be a consistent thing until God takes you home? But do you realize that the more so we are filled with the Spirit, the less that warfare bothers us? You see, you're not wrestling against the Spirit of God if the Spirit of God is in control. You're driving down the highway. You're on a straightaway, everything's going fine, but there's a curve coming up. Now, do you realize that the tires on your car, because of the gyroscopic effect, want to go straight? What causes them to make the turn? The steering wheel is turned, and it causes the wheel, it overcomes that gyroscopic effect. By the way, that's the only way you could ride a bicycle. See, you thought you was doing all that. But it's a gyroscopic effect of those wheels. That wheel wants to stay in the same direction all the time. If it's turning, it don't care where it goes if it's not turning. You see, when it gets real slow, what happens to it? A wheel will just lay down and go around and around and finally just flop down. But if it's rolling, it's going to stay upright. The Spirit controls, overrules, if you will, our natural desire to do our own thing. The Spirit overrules. Hallelujah. Glory. The flesh and the Spirit warfare going on. But the war becomes less noisome. Fewer bombs are dropped. Fewer rockets are shot. Fewer shells are spent when the Spirit takes control. Walking in the Spirit, wrestling in the Spirit. Now let's look at the warranty, if we will, of the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, I'm in verse number 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you are free from the law. Glory. Now, Paul's argument, we've already talked about this in the book of Galatians and in many other of his books as well. But the book of Galatians, for the most part, is written to declare this very truth. The law is finished, fulfilled, over with in Christ. And if you're in Christ, the law has no claim on you. You see, the law made its claim on Christ. Christ paid the complete price the law demanded. And he was never guilty under the law. Now watch this. Because that's so, because he was not guilty, and yet the law declared its penalty and drew out its penalty upon him. Now, because he was innocent, he can apply that price to us. And now we who believe in Christ, we who are in Christ, that debt has already been paid. And the law is silent on our behalf. I said it before a couple of weeks ago. The songwriter had it right when he said, "Free from the law, oh perfect condition. Jesus has died and I have remission." This thing's over for the believer. It's not something that yet has to take place. It's over. The law does not have a demand upon us. We who are believers. Led by the Spirit, free from the law. What a warranty. What a guarantee. Just to know that the law has no claim on us. Isn't that glorious? I don't know about you, but every time I get into the study of this, it overwhelms me. I get beside myself. I really do. You think of the years that Israel was under the law. The demand of the law was heavy upon them. By the way, still is tonight. Do you understand what I just said? Still is tonight. They're still bound under that law. By the way, Every unbeliever is still bound under that law. Whether he thinks he is or not, if he's an unbeliever, if he is not in Christ, he's bound by the law. But in Christ, what freedom, what joy, what satisfaction. This thing being paid for and the demand of the law gone in our case because it was laid upon Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Free from the law. Oh, perfect condition. Jesus has died and I have remission. Now let me quickly move to verse number 22 and I'll let you roll tonight. In verse number 22, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now he mentions seven things that are involved here. But every one of those are but a window of love. When you open the window, whatever it happens to be, then you're just looking at love in every case. Let's look at what Paul says here. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Then he mentions the word joy. Joy is love elated. Then he says peace. Peace is love effected. Then comes long-suffering. Long-suffering is love enduring. Gentleness is love expressed. Meekness is love enshrined. Temperance is love at ease. Goodness is love's elegance. And faith is love's ensign or emblem. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, if you love, it is the Spirit that's loving through you. Now, we're not talking about eros love. That has, by the way, that word is not even mentioned in your Bible. But agape, agapo, phileo, and so on, those words are prevalent throughout the Scripture. And agapo, in this case, is that social love. It is that love between brothers and sisters in Christ. Over and over, it's brought before us in this context. Love. Love. Elated. Joy. When you have joy, it is love in you rejoicing, being elated because the love is there. We are poor when it comes to having a vocabulary to express what love is. And like Paul, we must use the common thing that we know. The love between husband and wife, Paul compares that to the love between Christ and His church, doesn't he? So then when we talk about love one for another, we talk about or think about this thing of love because that's all we have to reference it to. Do you understand if you'd never seen darkness, you'd know no different as far as light is concerned? I was talking to one of the fellows at Lowe's the other day. And while I was speaking with him, his wife came in with their child. And it was obvious that the child could not see. And he said after that, he said, after she had gone, he said, we're taking her to classes now so she can learn Braille. And we're attending as well because we need to learn it as well as she. Just a little girl, less than 2 years old, actually. And he said, she's never known what it was to see. So therefore, she'll never know the difference. She'll just think it's normal. So we're learning this. Do you understand what I just said to you? If you don't have a reference, then you can't compare it to anything. And we are deductive reasoners. Being such, then we need something to compare it to. So love, when love invades your being, it brings with it elation. No one ever fell in love and said, boy, I wish I wasn't here. I wish I'd have never fell off that step. You probably remember this. We had gone home after church one Sunday afternoon, and we'd eaten dinner, and I said, well, I'm going to have to go see Ginger, and I sure dread it. My daddy said, yeah, you dread it. I see it all over you how much you're dreading. He said, I say to you without apology, when love moves into your being, it brings with it an elation, a joy. You don't even have to express it. It's just that. You don't have to say it. People know it. And when the Holy Ghost is loving through you, you don't necessarily have to walk up folks and say, hey, I love you. Oh, no. Absolutely not. It's just there, isn't it? It's just there. You shake hands with each other. You smile at each other. It's just that spirit. Glory. That spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. We're family members. Family members just of necessity love each other, don't they? But my brother mentioned the other day that as far as he knows, there's not a rift in our immediate family whatsoever. Some time back, a few years ago now, we were at Shirley's having supper, the whole family. And I said, what a joy to be here with all the family. And as far as I know, there's no hard feelings anywhere. And as far as I know, that's true tonight. It is a joy not to have to be uncomfortable around your family. I see folks, and I've dealt with folks down through the years, literally. I've been at the mortuary with people, and the families get in a fight. I'm not talking about word fight. I'm talking about knock down, drag out, fist to cuffs, hit them in the mouth type. And you wonder how in the world. Why on God's earth? My brother couldn't do anything enough to me to make me not want to talk to him. I don't know what anyone could do to me to make me not want to talk to him. Now, folks have done some bad stuff to me. And I avoid them if I can. I just don't want to be around them. I'm going to love them and pray for them like the Lord told me to do. But I'm going to avoid that outfit if I can. But let me tell you something. My family, I love my family. And over 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 again, the Scriptures declare that we're to love the brethren. And it even tells us to, in honor, preferring one another. That means we prefer to be with them. That means we prefer to use their talents rather than somebody else's. We just have this kind of a love toward each other that it expels all of this tomfoolery that goes on otherwise. Ginger and I don't fuss. Once in a while she'll fuss a little bit, but I just sit around and listen to it. Sounds good to me. I'm glad she can talk. Say amen right there. We just don't fuss anymore. I learned a long time that you're not going anywhere with it, fellas. You're not going to win. You're not going to win. So just go ahead and raise the white flag, wave it and say, calf rope, it's over as far as I'm concerned. If I done something, I'm sorry. If I didn't do anything, I'm sorry. It's a joy to know that I can go to the house and I'm going to have to live with some old biddy that's going to fuss at me and first off, I wouldn't live like that. Now, I've had to deal with this kind of thing through the years, and families just can't get along together. Listen, I'm going to get along with who I live with, and they're going to get along with me. Why part when you got so much invested? I was at the doctor's office with Ginger a while back, and I was talking to somebody sitting there. You know how it is. You just strike up a conversation, or I do. And they said, well, are you here for yourself? No, I'm here with my wife. I said, what's the matter? They said, I don't know. And nobody else knows. Nobody find out. I said, I've often thought about trading her off, but I can't get nothing far. Thought maybe I might sell her, but there's no way in the world I could get what I've got in or out. Some at a loss, no matter what I do, I'm just going to keep her. And there's some lady sitting across the way over there, and she kind of looked up over her glass and said, "Well, you better." Now, see, that and across the way over there, I wouldn't live with. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, listen to me carefully, and I want to close this. I want you to get this. If you can't love one another, you can't love anybody. If you can't love your spiritual family, you can't love anybody. And by the way, I'm just going to say it to you as plain as it can be said. That's me anyhow, right? Here it is. If the Holy Ghost lives in you, you're going to love your brethren. You're going to love your brothers and your sisters in Christ. As a matter of fact, I don't know that I can tell a difference between my love for my family and my love for my spiritual family. Ginger and I were in Florida, pastored down there for 42, 43 years, and then moved to Georgia for a few years. But we pastored in all those years, and listen, my wife's been a glorious, glorious blessing to me. She's been, I said to somebody the other day, if anybody could find the ideal pastor's wife, there she is in Ginger Montgomery. She jumped right in there, and everything we did, she jumped right in there and did the part of when we got the school started up and going. She became the principal of the school, and she led the school, even worked in the seminary, did work that most women just said, "I ain't a getting in that." My family was the basis of the music program in the church. And we had one of the best music programs in this country, bar none. If you don't believe that, you get the CDs of the music that came from Nassau Baptist Temple. And the basis of that was Ginger and my son Benny and Angela. Ginger taught the pianist how to play. My boy taught the wind instruments, those who taught them how to play. And Angie did... Some of the, she did actually in the music part, she was playing what we call the ting tongs, which is a xylophone. And she played the piano, played the organ, played whatever. Benny played anything that you blow wind through, and anything that had strings on it, he could play. And all of that was centered around the family that God gave me. And the love of that just emanated through that church. I'm saying to you, that your love for the spiritual family is as real as your love for your physical family. We had to go to Florida for a funeral the other day. I just stood still. I told Benny, I said, I wanted to scream. I wanted to cry. And I did do a little bit of crying. But I got more hugs and hugs and hugs and hugs and hugs and hugs and I didn't feel like being hugged. I still don't feel like being hugged. My back and rib cages, I don't know, it's all to pieces. It's going to take weeks for that thing to mend back. And when somebody hugs me, I feel like I just died a minute ago. But I stood there and took all of that because that was their expression to me of their love. Glory. You understand that? Nothing wrong with God's little young'uns hugging each other. Nothing wrong with us looking each other in the eye and saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. And nothing wrong with showing that it's so. Don't just say it. Don't be a hypocrite about it. Don't be a vocal hypocrite. That means you say it and don't do it. Just be truthful about it and love each other. The Spirit in us can love.